Well, it's great being with you this morning. If you'll take your Bibles over to John chapter 2. John 2, we'll be there in just a moment. I'd like to take the time to say thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to get to speak here. I've heard about this group for a long time. I've never been here as far as I know. If so, it might have been when I was really young. But it's great to know that there's a group here trying to do God's will, trying to grow in their understanding of Him together and to go out into the world and show others the message and the hope that we have in Christ. What a great thing that we have, that there's so many groups in Georgia that can go and do that. If you're there in John chapter 2, we'll be there in just a moment. I frequent a coffee shop near my house whenever I'm working on classes or sermons. It's something that I enjoy doing. Sometimes I get a little tired of sitting in my house and just looking at my wall while I'm working on something. I'd rather have a cup of coffee, some movement around me. And I've gone to this coffee shop enough that I know the baristas. The baristas know me. I get free coffee there whenever I go after I order. I get a coffee and then they give me free refills. Nice situation on my part. But one of these baristas I've gotten to know pretty well just over my course of being there. And often when I'm working, I have my head in this space where I'm like, okay, I need to be developing this class. I need to have this point. And I'm stewing on things. And often when I'm going up and getting another cup of coffee, I'm kind of thinking about the point that I need to be writing down as I'm getting a refill. One time as I went up to get a refill, this barista, who I now know a little bit better, asked, what am I working on? I give her a pretty brief description, just something to tell her, like, hey, I'm teaching a class on something. It's over kind of this general topic. As I get my refill and I go to sit down, I'm already kind of kicking myself because I realize I just had an opportunity to show somebody Christ, to explain what I'd been working on, and to evangelize to her based on these truths that I was reading in God's Word. I know this isn't a unique experience for me. We've all had experiences where we've had conversations with people in which we realize, oh, wait, that was a good opportunity to tell them what I was doing for God. But I think sometimes we get in our own heads about it, or we're not ready to take the opportunities when they come. And I know for me, I've made a list of excuses on this is a reason why I didn't say anything. First off, maybe a reason or a phrase that I might say is I never know how to bring up Jesus naturally. So like I could bring up what I'm working on, but she really doesn't know the intricacies of the lesson I'm preparing. Like, I don't think she'd fully understand what I'm working on. And if I did, she'd just be awkward. She'd be like, well, that's not really what I was asking for. Or maybe it's something like, I think once I get to a specific point with a person, then I'll invite them to a Bible study. Have you ever had a person where you're like, oh, I'm getting closer and closer to this person. Maybe eventually I can invite them to a Wednesday night study or to a Sunday morning service. But I just don't think they're there yet. I think they need to understand a little bit more about me, know a little bit more about kind of what I believe before I invite them to this certain point. Or maybe it's something like, I don't think this person's ready to hear they're in sin. Maybe it's someone you have an even closer relationship to. You know something about their life outside of work or their life outside of just the friendship you have with them. And you know they enjoy doing things that would not be approved in the Word. And if they come, they might hear something that makes them think, wait, do you believe this about me? That I'm in sin? That's a hard conversation. Those are hard things for people to hear and hard things to then work through. And that kind of leads into this last one. If they hear what I believe, maybe they won't want the same kind of relationship with me that they have right now. And that's hard because these are genuine friendships you have with people. This barista I'm friends with, she's no longer there anymore. But we had grown to have a real friendship. We would talk about our lives and talk about different things going on. But it was hard to feel like I could tell her truly what I believed because then maybe she wouldn't want to talk with me in the same way we were talking before. These are all hard things. We have opportunities all the time. How do we take these opportunities? How do we take those split moment seconds where we have to make a decision, okay, we're either just going to do small talk or we're going to do spiritual talk. How do we make that decision quickly to say, I'm going to talk about God in this moment? This morning, I want to spend time focusing on pointing to Jesus. And the way I want to do that first is I want to look at why are we pointing to Jesus? It's not just enough to be like, okay, we're pointing to Jesus. Why are we pointing to Jesus? I think we should all have a conviction of that, and I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Not only that, but what examples do we see in Scripture of people who are good at pointing to Jesus? And we're going to use one main example, but there are plenty that we could talk about. And I hope as we're going through that example, you can think of others in Scripture of this is how I want to point to Jesus in my day-to-day life. And then finally, I don't think it's enough to know why we need to point to Jesus or know examples of why we need to point to Jesus or examples, sorry, in the Bible of people who point to Jesus. I think what really makes that conversion from a person who just knows why they believe something to a person who is willing to tell others why they believe something is recognizing opportunities as they're coming at you and being ready with muscle memory, ready with tactics in order to be able to share the hope that we have in Jesus. Because that's something we all want to do, right? Share Jesus with others. That's the most loving thing we can do with people in our relationships, sharing Jesus. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. I want to start first. I know I told you to turn to John chapter 2. We haven't gone there yet, but now is the time. We're now in John chapter 2. In John 2, the reason first I want to turn to John is what better to find a place in which we're supposed to be pointing to Jesus than in a gospel where the purpose that it is written is to have signs that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. This is what we're really pointing to, right? That Jesus is the Christ and reasons that we believe Jesus is the Christ. And that's John's whole purpose. And this is the first of many signs that are recorded in John. This sign happens at a wedding in Cana. Jesus is at this wedding in which they run out of wine. And when they run out of wine, Jesus' mother comes up and asks, is there something you can do about this? And Jesus is like, yes, and then we'll get into the miracle from there. But a quick disclaimer, I think it's important to notice that this is a miracle of transformation. This is not a miracle where we're focusing on Jesus' relation to wine. There's plenty to be said about the wine in that era. It would have been less alcoholic than the wine that we have now. It would have been used as a purifier as opposed to something that was just, you took one cup of something and you got drunk. That's not the purpose of this miracle. So as we get into it, let's be focusing on the transformation, not on the water to wine aspect as much, although we'll have other things to say about that. As we get into it, let's start reading in John 2, starting in verse 7. It says, fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. I want to notice a couple things about why we point to Jesus and really the importance of the transformation that Jesus offers versus anything that the world can offer. First of all, we see that Jesus has the power to transform completely. Do you notice in the text it says, fill the jars with water, and they were filled to the brim. Now, why would Jesus have them fill it to the brim? Did they need all that water to be converted into wine? Maybe they needed all of that. I think another reason Jesus might have asked them to fill it to the brim is it's unmistakably water. They're not looking at it and being like, I don't know, that looks kind of winey in the coloration. They can see that it's the dirty water that they would have had back then. And then in verse 9, it says, when the waiter had tasted the water after it had become wine. You notice it's not like Jesus got near to the water and was able to slip something in and kind of it was water that tasted a little bit winey. This was a complete chemical transformation that Jesus performed without even getting close to the water. It was just the power that Jesus had that he could take this one substance and change it into something completely different without doing any sort of trickery or any sort of magic trick, switcheroo on them to make them think that, oh, he's got some sort of miraculous power. This is just the power that Jesus has. And when we think about why we are pointing to Jesus, if we do anything of ourselves, we might have the power to influence people, but we do not have the power in and of ourselves to completely change people. That's the power that Jesus has. So when we're looking to show people, hey, why should we follow this path that's laid out by God to salvation? If they're looking at our lives, they might be like, well, you're living a life that looks a little different. But if we point to Jesus' life, his life is completely different from any of our lives, any of the things that we've done. So pointing to Jesus and showing them him in Scripture is an important thing to do. Not only that, as you scroll down, it says he transformed, as you look down, it shows that he transforms us into something better than what the world has to offer. If you notice in verse 10, it says, everyone sets out the fine wine first. Then, after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. I could see people saying, okay, so what? Jesus uses can take water and transform it into wine. That's miraculous, but we still have wine. Like, it's not like it's a substance that's completely unknown to us. We can also produce wine. But Jesus is showing nothing that the world has can be produced to the level of quality that he has. He doesn't only take dirty water and transforms it into mediocre wine. He takes this water and he transforms it into something better than the best that the world has to offer. And we know that because presumably at this wedding, everyone would place out the good wine first and then the bad wine. So you can assume that if this man has run out of all the wine that he has placed out the good wine first. And maybe even the bad wine. But then whenever this wine comes up, this head waiter is able to identify that this wine is better than even what they had had before. The best wine that this man had prepared for this wedding was already used up, but it was nowhere near the level of quality that the wine Jesus had is. People can look and try to transform their lives in small ways. They can be like, okay, I'm going to transform my life by becoming healthier and getting to the utmost level of health. Or transform their lives in any other ways. But that's not the same level of transformation that we have in Christ. That's an eternal transformation, something greater than anything the world has to offer. Because no matter what we do in this life, it is going to end in this life if we don't have the transformation given by Jesus. And I think people know that. Because whenever we're reading this story, the man who brings this wine to the head waiter who brings this wine and asks this of the groom, in verse 9 when it says, when the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the groom. So whenever he's talking to the groom, the head waiter, he's like, this wine is better. Did he know it was miraculous wine? Well, it's clear he didn't. The only people who knew this was water beforehand was Jesus and the servants who had done the water transformation, and then the disciples, it'll list later. But this man doesn't know that this was water before, but he can still tell that this is better wine than the best wine they have. I think to say simply, whenever we're looking at that, when we're living our lives transformed in the way Jesus would have us, sometimes people can look at our lives and be like, something you're doing is different. There's something about your life that looks like you have more sense of comfort, more sense of peace. There's something in your life that I want, but I can't tell what it is. I can just tell that it's better. That's the kind of thing that Jesus' transformation can do for us. And that's why we point to Jesus, because what he has is something that really all people want. They all want to have that sense of peace. They all want to have that sense of comfort, but they don't understand how to get that. And that's why it's placed on us to be the person to point them to Jesus. And I don't think anybody understands that better than the person we're about to talk about, which is John the Baptist. John himself was a pretty miraculous man. He had a miraculous birth. He was born to a barren woman. He was prophesied about in the Old Testament. He had these followers that after he would speak, they would come and they would gather around him because of the message. If there was anyone who could point to himself and be like, I am a great teacher, or I am important, it was John. But that's not what John uses his platform for. We see John understands his purpose. If we read, if you flip one chapter earlier to John chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse, 19. Starting in verse 19, it says, this was John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He didn't deny it, but he confessed, I am not the Messiah. What then? They asked him, are you Elijah? I'm not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. Who are you then? They asked. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," just as Isaiah the prophet said. They had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John answered them. "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He's the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie." All this happened in Bethany across from the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Whenever you read that, the priests and the Levites, they're coming to John. He's out and he's baptizing, and they're like, "We don't really know what's going on, so we're going to send people to go figure out what he's going and doing." And as the priests and the Levites get to him, they're asking him if he's the Messiah or not. And each time, you'll notice as they ask him, they kind of ask him in a couple of different ways. They first ask, "Is he the Messiah?" Then he's like, "Are you Elijah?" And then he's like, "Are you the prophet?" And each time, his response to them becomes less and less words. Did you notice that? It says, he confesses, "I'm not the Messiah." They ask, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." He's trying to lessen and lessen his responses about questions to himself. And whenever they continue asking, he immediately shifts it not to his purpose or why he's come, but for the purpose and why he's come, to talk about Jesus. He's like, "I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That is my role." But that is only the one who's supposed to come to highlight the role of this one who is coming after me. He isn't highlighting himself or having them think anything greater about himself. He's really here to try to show people the coming Christ. Can you see a comparison in that to us today? He was preparing them for the coming of Jesus. Isn't that similar to what we're supposed to be doing today? Preparing others for the coming of Jesus? If John is highlighting Jesus and less of himself in our lives, when we're trying to figure out how to show other people the path to salvation, isn't it easier to make ourselves less and just be like Jesus? It's Jesus. He's the one we need to be following. But it's not only that. If you look down, it says he took every opportunity to praise and identify Jesus. If we keep reading, starting in verse 29, this was the scripture reading this morning. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John testified, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." Whenever John saw Jesus come by, whenever there was an instance or an opportunity to point to Jesus because of something going on right in front of him, he took that opportunity to point to Jesus. And he had Jesus physically walking in front of him. But there are instances in our lives where we see Jesus' work, and we see the effect of Jesus in our life. Are we pointing that out to other people around us? Are we pointing that out even to one another in the fellowship we have with one another? When we're talking, when we're discussing, is it more than just, this is what's going on in my life? Is it, this is what is going on in my life because of the grace that Jesus has in my life? And that's what John used his platform for. And you see, he loses disciples for it. Disciples end up going to Jesus. And as he's losing these disciples, you can think there might be a twinge of John that's like, well, I didn't mean for them to just completely leave me. I was hoping they'd keep following me, but then when Jesus is around, maybe they'll listen to him teach, but they'll stay with me. That's not John's focus at all. He wants people to be going to Jesus because, in fact, if we flip over just a couple chapters to John chapter 3, it'll say, starting in verse 25, "Then a dispute arose between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. So they came to John and told them, 'Rabbi, the one you testified about, the one who was with you across the Jordan, is baptizing, and everyone is going to him.' John responded, 'No one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the groom. The groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. In our discussions with other people about Jesus, when we're looking to the examples that we see in Scripture, not only John, but at Paul, and at the other John, and at Peter, and any time they're describing Jesus, do you get a sense that they think very highly of himself? Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. He doesn't think highly of himself. He's humbled, and he realizes he's been given this position not for the glorification of himself, not so that he can hold on to any power, but that he can take this gift that he's been given and realize this has been given to me by God. And because this has been given to me by God, I'm going to use this to then highlight him and show Jesus to others. All positions we have, anything we have and have been given in this life, have been given to us by God. How are we using those blessings and those things to point back to him? That's the example we see John use. He's not focused on himself. He must increase, John says, but I must decrease. Do we have that kind of attitude when we're trying to show Jesus to others? Again, this is the most loving thing we can do for anyone in our lives. Are we highlighting ourselves, or are we highlighting God with the blessings that he's given us? So what now? We have examples. We understand why we need to point to Jesus. We've used only a couple texts to do that. I'm sure in your study you could think of far, far more and maybe far more in-depth examples of these two things. But how about when it comes to the moments where we actually have to do it? I just think back to those phrases that we might say. I never know how to bring up Jesus naturally. I think once we get to a specific point, I'll invite them. All these other phrases that we might say. Can you imagine saying that to John? Can you imagine telling John, I've gotten to this point with a person, but I think we just need to get a little further before I bring up Jesus to him. John was announcing to anybody who would hear, this is Jesus, this is the Messiah, this is the one to come. He'd be like, why are you waiting? Who knows how much longer they have? Who knows how much longer you have? This is an opportunity I've been given now. Why wouldn't I take it now? I think that once they know what I believe, it will change our relationship. It might change your relationship. That's a really hard thing. But it's not about what you can hold on to. It's about what you can give to God, because that's the relationship we need to be trying to cultivate in our relationships. He's the reason we have any of this. It's hard to think about saying that to John or Paul or Peter or any of these people. Why would we not take these opportunities? But how do we take these opportunities? You might desire to want to take I've said opportunities a lot, but that's what they are, opportunities. We might desire to want to take these opportunities, but how do we recognize them? How do we make them? Because these are the things that we need to be cultivating in ourselves and cultivating in the lives of others. Let me offer just a couple of ways we can take some opportunities, and the lesson will be yours. First, I think just in our day-to-day life, we need to learn to infuse God into our conversation more. And you know the first way to do that, right? It's by listening. Because we can't know how to introduce God into conversations if we're not actually listening to the people we're trying to talk to about God. If they're talking to us and we're just distracted by our phones or distracted by something else on our mind, maybe like I was whenever I was going to talk with that barista, then whenever there's an opportunity, I might miss it because I wasn't actually paying attention to the point in which I could insert that into the conversation. So start by listening to people. Infusing God into conversations might seem challenging, but if God is truly in every part of your life, he's in your work, if he's in your thoughts, if he's in your family, if he's with your friends, you have so much source material to be able to talk about this with. 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity, similar to Josh going to Indiana Bible Camp, I went to a camp up in the Northeast. It's called Jersey Camp. It's in Pennsylvania. It's a little confusing, but it's a camp where we go and we try to talk about God and teach these kids from New York and Pennsylvania more about the gospel. That's something that I went and participated. My wife went with me, so that was something we could bond in. But whenever people are asking me, what did you do last week? What have you been doing over the summer? You know a beautiful thing about that question? Just how open-ended it is. It's an opportunity to use it to talk about anything that's on your mind. They're not looking for anything specific. They're making conversation. Can we use that for our purpose? Can we use those moments where they ask, how was your weekend, to be like, it was great. I got to spend time with my fellow Christians, praising God, doing what I want to be doing. That might seem a little awkward at first, especially if you're not used to doing that. I think for me, one of the most awkward kind of conversational things that I've tried to start introducing is Lord willing into my conversation. If you're not used to saying it, it sounds like you kind of are just putting it at the end, and I'm genuine about it. I really do mean Lord willing, but it still doesn't feel natural to me. But it's never going to feel natural if you never start trying and if you never start infusing it into your conversation. Maybe similarly with these things, if you don't start trying to infuse God into your conversations with people, it is never going to feel natural. But you know why I think it's so natural for John and for Paul and for Peter? Because they did it. They started doing it. And as they did it, they grew in confidence and grew in their commitment and grew in telling themselves truths that what they are saying isn't just something they're saying or something that they're awkwardly inserting into the conversation, something that they truly believe. Are we truly believing what we're saying whenever we're talking about God in our conversations? I think the way we get there is by infusing it into our day-to-day lives, into our conversation. It can't just be these casual conversations we're talking about, though. As we continue to talk to people, I think something that's really important when we're trying to show other people Christ is building up our relationships. We see Jesus do this, right? Whenever he's spending time with the disciples, whenever he's talking with them, he's building up relationships to ultimately teach them more about his purpose in coming and to show them who he is. But Jesus doesn't only do that with people he has fellowship with. I think at Embry Hills, we've had a theme of fellowship where we've been a lot more people. I've seen such a big change in us inviting people over to homes, getting each other at restaurants, and just spending more time together as people who are in Christ. Those are great things. And I'm sure you have people here at Lawrenceville who you know are inviting people over to homes, who are inviting people out to go and have lunch, or maybe just to come over after a Sunday night service or whatever you guys might do here. That there are people you know who are really good about building up relationships in the church. I think it's important that we build up those relationships that we have with people outside the church, too. If there's a man on the side of the road screaming, everything that you're doing in your life is wrong, you need to be doing it this way, how much credibility do you give that man? Probably very little. You're passing by and you're like, you're calling me out for all these things, but you don't actually know what's going on in my life. You have no idea what I'm going through. Are we the kind of people who are standing on corners? I think there are places for that. There's places where we just need to shout out. I think John does that, right? He doesn't know everything going on in their lives. But there's also places where Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. I don't think he's trying to understand everything about their sinful lives. I think he's using that as an opportunity to grow closer to them, to teach them more about who he was. Are we doing things like that? Are we building up our relationships with people, genuine relationships, that we can then be like, hey, these are things going on in my life, and these are things that are important to me, and I want them to be important to you too. Building up relationships, that's how we can show Jesus to other people. And as we build up these relationships, and even with people we've already had built up relationships with, we can start asking questions. I think especially as you build up relationships, you can think of people in your life who you're like, I kind of have an association with them. Similarly, you go and frequent a restaurant, or you go to the same establishment, or you have the same person who's at your front desk as you're walking into work, who maybe you don't know very well, but you have enough of a relationship. Maybe you can just start asking questions about your life. That helps build your relationships, but also asking questions about what they believe, finding out where they are. It's really hard to guide people to the place you want them to go, or to the place they should be desiring to go, if you don't know where they're starting from. You're not going to go up and talk to somebody who lives here in Georgia the same way as you talk to somebody who lives in California, to the same way you talk to somebody who lives over in Kenya. I use Kenya because of Ben Hall, if any of you know Ben Hall. There's different cultures, there's different areas, there's different things that are on all of their minds, and you have to understand those things whenever you're going and you're spreading the word. We have to ask questions at where people are. I think a good example of this that we see in Scripture is Matthew 16. You'll remember in Matthew 16, Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? He uses a very general question. He's like, who does everyone say that I am? And they give answers of what they've heard. He warms them up with that question. But then you know what he does after that? He focuses it in. He's like, who do you say that I am? And that's where Peter has the confession that we so respect. And I think as we open up things for general questions, we get opportunities to then be like, okay, it's what everyone else believes. What do you believe? Make them think about their convictions, because sometimes we can ask questions or we can build relationships and we can show them Jesus. But until they start asking themselves, why do I do what I do? That's when they really start realizing, I really don't have a basis for what I do. How do I live my life to a principle, to something that's actually firm? They start looking for transformative power, and that's found in Jesus. And then lastly, maybe one of the hardest ones, I think a lot of the questions that, or a lot of those phrases that we might say kind of stem from this question, or this opportunity. Explaining our convictions. You can think of those last two examples that we had on screen. Whenever you explain what you believe, people might want to change their relationships. That takes understanding your convictions. I think this one's one of the hardest ones because you have to have reasons for your convictions. You can ask questions, you can build your relationships, but once you start explaining what you believe, you need to have evidence behind that. To have evidence behind that, you need to know the Word of God. And you're like, that's daunting. There's so many topics that people want to talk about that I just don't know about. So maybe you freeze up and you're like, well, I don't. My church has always done that. But you realize that's not a very convincing argument, right? You're not actually saying what you believe. You're not actually talking to them as a person. You're like, well, I just believe this because that's what this church group does, or that's what my specific church does. Part of taking opportunities is preparing ourselves for those opportunities. And one of the ways we do that is understanding and growing in our knowledge of the Word. You can think of Jesus in Matthew 4 whenever he's approached by the devil. And the devil's trying to tempt him in various ways. You know how he responds every time? He responds with Scripture. Now, did he know that Scripture or did he spend time learning that to that point? I don't want to get into that kind of argument, but he always responds with Scripture because whenever we're talking about what we are going to do and saying our convictions, so much more powerful if we have Scripture behind it. So much more powerful that we're not pointing to a church, we're pointing to the words of Jesus Christ, to the words that we find in the Bible pointing to Jesus Christ. I think it's also a good example to point to Ephesians 5. Whenever they're describing the armor of God. I like how the Word of God is described as a sword. I think we can think of a sword as just an offensive tool, something to go out. It's also a defensive tool, though. That's the kind of the duality of that. We can use the Bible both as a defense for our own faith, our own convictions, but we can also use it to help pierce the hearts of others, to show them that they need to think more about what they're doing in their lives. Explaining our convictions is one of the clearest ways we have of showing what we believe. I think a good place to start, if you're like, well, I don't really know where to start about explaining my convictions. If you are a Christian, you have a conviction. You've decided that Jesus Christ came to this earth, is the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, but didn't just stay dead. He was then raised on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of God. That's a conviction you have because you made a commitment based on that conviction as a Christian. Somebody taught you that, unless I've met a couple people who picked up the Bible, read and understood that. But for most of us, someone's taught us that. How did they teach you that? How did they convict you of that? That's such a great starting place, because if somebody could convict you with that, you could use that to convict somebody else that that's what they need as well. We need to point people to Jesus with our convictions. And to have that, we need to have convictions. And to have convictions means we need to be in God's word all the time. May God bless us in our seeking to help other people understand the importance of Jesus, the importance of his son. Many of us might be here and we're like, yeah, we understand the need for us to grow in our convictions. And I hope this will be a good lesson to encourage you to, if you're not already working and being able to do these things, to infuse God into conversations, build up your relationships with those you meet, explain our convictions, ask questions. This will be your moment to go and start doing that in a more full way, taking time to do that, because these things do take time. But if you're here and you're like, I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying to find something that makes sense. What I'm doing is not working. Can I suggest that you need transformative power? You don't need something that shifts your direction slightly. You need a complete change, a complete transformation from one thing into something so much better than anything the world has to offer. If you're looking for something, look for it no further, because we have Jesus Christ, who, as I said, came to this earth and died for us so that we could have a hope, we could have a chance at eternal life. And that's the real joy we have, right? If we read James 5, the very end of James 5. It says, my brothers and sisters, if any of you among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let the person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's for us. But for you, for the person who doesn't understand that they need the transformative power of Jesus, please let us talk to you. Let the people here talk to you. We'd love to help you as we come forward and as we stand and as we sing.